little bit. So we're going to pick up tonight in chapter 9, verse 57. Before we actually get into the word, I just want to cover a few things that will lead us into this week. What we're going to see in our passage tonight is a correlation of what we actually talked about 2 weeks ago, which was about being a disciple of Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to give us a few examples of what it actually looks like to follow him. It's not an easy teaching, I'll tell you. We're going to see that sometimes we may have to forego some common courtesies in life to actually follow Jesus. We are privy to read 3 conversations that Jesus himself had while he was on his journey to Jerusalem. Last week, Pastor Dave covered this. It said, Jesus said he set his face for Jerusalem, right? He knew he had a date with a cross, the cross of Calvary. So each of these dialogues that we're going to see tonight in chapter 9, they illustrate hindrances in fully surrendering to God. You see, because there is a cost with being a disciple of Jesus. Now, we read 2 weeks ago, back in verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. All right, so let's get right into the passage to see what the Lord would speak to us tonight. I just want to remind you, church, every time we open up the powerful word of God, we should expect God to speak to us. So if you haven't already, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. If you're in the comments, you're watching online, we're glad to have you with us. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. So as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, and this was to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. So in the first conversation, the man was confident in his decision to follow Jesus wherever he went. Now notice in the passage, the man didn't wait for Jesus to call him, but rather he offered himself to be a follower of Jesus. We can see that he was self-confident, he was eager, but he was unaware of the cost of following Jesus. See, as we will see, he did not understand the magnitude of the statement he made to Jesus, right? He said, I will follow you wherever you go. So let's see how Jesus responded, verse 58. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So Jesus responds to the man by saying that a person who desires to follow him must be willing to give up what many consider the necessities of life. Remember, Jesus did not have a home while he was on this earth. See, he was just on a journey passing through. That is also a reminder to us today that you and I are also on that same journey. We are just passing through this earth for maybe 70, 80, maybe even 90 years as we await for our permanent home in heaven. So after spending time with Jesus, look at the perspective that Peter had on this journey. This is in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Another way to put that could be sojourners or pilgrims to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we are just temporary residents on this earth. That's the reality of what each of us are doing on this earth. So kind of a question that I was thinking about, and I'll ask it to you. Why do we get ourselves all worked up in worry about the things of this world if we're just passing through? See, it's a mentality of thinking. Paul would write so clearly in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things here. See, in our passage, we're going to see that we must first count the cost of following Jesus. You see, there will be difficult times, but there is no greater joy in all the world than having a relationship and walking with Jesus Christ. We never know, church, where the Holy Spirit is going to lead us from day to day. It truly is the most exciting lifestyle in all the world. See, remember Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. Amen. Amen. Verse 59. He said to another man, so this is Jesus speaking, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, it's a very interesting statement. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Amen. You see, a little background information here. For a Jewish person, burying a family member was a religious duty that had precedence over everything else. You see, Jewish law emphasized the importance of burying the deceased as soon as possible, and typically that would be within 24 hours. I even asked Elder Steve how that works today. And he said that is still practiced today as much as possible in the Jewish culture. So this practice, we actually see this is based on Deuteronomy 21:23. I'll actually read it to you. It says, you are not to leave his corpse on a tree overnight, but you are to bury him that day. For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not defile the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So that's where that comes from for the Jewish people. You see, the prompt burial emphasizes the belief in the sacredness of the body and the importance of returning it to the earth swiftly after death. See, but Jesus, we can see here, demands an allegiance that surpasses all other obligations. Amen. Now, in the original language, the word dead can be translated as a metaphor meaning spiritually dead. We actually see this, how the New Living Translation translated it. I'll put it on the screen for you. Luke 9:60. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. So notice, Jesus' response is a play on the word dead, right? He says the spiritually dead refers to those who do not follow Jesus. So in other words, Jesus says those who are spiritually dead, they can go and bury those who are physically dead. Think about this, right? The spiritually dead, even though they're alive, they cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because they do not believe in him as the Messiah. Look back at our passage. Jesus said to the man, very clear, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. See, his duty was to preach about the kingdom of God. See, the point that Jesus was making was that proclaiming the kingdom of God was so important that truly it could not even wait for another day. Today is the day to preach about the kingdom. It's kind of thinking about this passage a little bit. And if the man had left and followed Jesus, it would have caused a little uproar in the Jewish community. You know, people would have said, hey, where did this man go? Why did he not bury his father? But those consequences were far less important than proclaiming the kingdom of God and following the Messiah. See, what do we see here? A disciple must make a radical commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Now also, notice what the man said. We could easily miss this. He said, Lord, first let me go. Do you see the contradiction here? The contradiction in his heart? See, he calls Jesus Lord. That means master. But then he puts his own desires and his own interests ahead of the master. You see, the word Lord and first let me totally contradict one another. See, we must choose, church, either to choose one or the other. So here's our first seal a moment. Stop and think for a moment. Every time I give you one of these, I've had lots of time to think about it myself. So the question is it Lord first or me first in my relationship with the Lord? See, it can't be both. Is it Lord or is it me? Later in Luke, we will read that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, most of you know this, while he was crying, right, out to the Father, he said, not my will, right, but your will be done. Verse 61. Still, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So the third person resembled the first in that he volunteered to follow Jesus. Yet he was like the second person in that he spoke with this contradiction, right? Lord, yet first me. See, we can't have it both ways. See, he desired to first say goodbye to his family. And I think all of us in this room would agree the request was reasonable, right, and proper. But even common courtesies in life, don't miss this, can be wrong if they are placed ahead of immediate and complete obedience to God. You see, a disciple of Jesus cannot have a divided heart. If Jesus is Lord, he must reign in our heart without a rival. You see, all the things that we love in this world, all the loyalties that we have to others must be secondary in our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now we're going to transition into chapter 10. We're going to cover the first 16 verses the rest of this evening. So chapter 10, verse 1, watching online. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, interesting, Luke was the only gospel writer to actually record this account of Jesus sending out the 72. Now, you probably have a notation in your Bible, so I just want to address this, stating that some manuscripts actually say 70 disciples. Okay. Now, either way, 70 or 72, there's nothing for us to be concerned about, as it truly was just a scribe making an error as he was translating, copying the text. But what we see is there is no doctrinal contradictions. So the 72 that Jesus sent out did not include the 12 disciples that we read about in Luke 9 that Pastor Dave covered. See, our passage states that Jesus appointed, right, 72 others. So these 72 disciples, although they did not have that intimate relationship with Jesus as the 12 apostles did, they must have been consistent hearers of his teaching, probably witnessed many of his miracles, and most importantly, they believed in him as the Messiah. Now, this passage, it closely resembles the commissioning of the 12 that we already read about. Yet that truly should not surprise us, as both of these groups of disciples were sent out by Jesus to prepare the people in the surrounding areas for his arrival. We see that clearly in verse 1. And that truly is the same commission, church, that we have today. See, we are to go out into the world and prepare people for the day they will meet Jesus. You know, every single person will meet Jesus either as their Savior or as their judge. Look at Jesus' last command to his disciples. It's also a command to all of us tonight. This took place before he sent it into heaven. It's Matthew 28. I'm sure most of you know it. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," right? That's discipleship, teaching them. "And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." So we, as followers of Jesus, right, we are all commanded, we are all commissioned to go and share the gospel with them and make disciples of the people that we have influence with, those who we are doing life together with. See, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. In reality, church, it's not really an option. This was Jesus' commandment for us. Now, that's why we here offer what's called the one-on-one discipleship program. See, we're not all on the same page in our walk with the Lord, but we should all be involved in the discipleship process. So we have these books. One is for the mentor. One is for the person going through it. I really want to encourage you, if you have never done so, to consider going through it. See, either we should be the one being discipled, or we should be discipling someone else. And then after you go through the process, you can use this tool to disciple someone else. To sign up for this, all you need to do is just go onto our website and click on Get Involved, and you can sign up for that. And of course, there are many other ways to disciple people. This is just one option to help people get started. Now, I want to share with you something kind of personal to me, but I thought it was great to share with you. There was a mentor of mine at one time who once said to me, someone should always be mentoring you, Bob, and you should always be mentoring someone else. You see, those are the wise words of a man who walked with the Lord a long time that is based on biblical principles. I was kind of thinking about this discipleship, talking about the Lord, sharing what we have learned. I was thinking there's many things that we can talk about in this world. We could talk about sports, guys, talk about other things, our houses and our cars. But I have to say, there is nothing more exciting to me, and I hope for many of you, than talking about the Word of God. It's exciting. I'll share with you. I've been in Pastor Shane's office yesterday and today. We were talking about tonight. We're talking about the Word of God. I was talking with Dave Barnes. We're talking about the Word of God. See, it's powerful. See, the Word of God is what changes people's lives. See, the Word is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Bible says in Isaiah 40, right, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God will stand forever. The Word of God stands forever. See, everything in this world will perish. Everything. But God's Word will never perish. And I can't say for sure, but I believe, this is Bob Russell, that we will be talking about God's Word in heaven. Because it stands forever. All right, so after appointing the 72, Jesus now gives them the reality of what they will be facing as they are sent out. Verse 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, Jesus was preparing the disciples for the challenges that they would encounter. You see, harvesting is hard work. These men were sent out into a sizable field with few workers to help them reap this great harvest. Jesus said clearly, the harvest is plentiful. You see, this actually correlates with a parable of the soils that Jesus spoke about in chapter 8. Let's look at this on the screen. Luke 8:15. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. A huge harvest. See, since the harvest would be abundant, Jesus instructs them to pray for more laborers to join them in the mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Today, church, we should be praying for the same thing. It should be a part of our prayer to pray for more people to send out to proclaim the good news. For people to go out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us in our communities, in the stores that we shop in the doctor's office. And then we're called to disciple them. Right, we're called to teach them the principles that we have learned in the Word of God. Now notice, this caught my attention. It's important to note, it was the workers who were sent out, not the spectators on the sideline who were to pray for more workers. Notice that these were the ones who were being sent out to pray for more workers. See, church, we must be careful about praying for someone else to do the work that we ourselves are commanded to do but are unwilling to do it. You see, as pastors in this pulpit, we cannot ask you to do something that we are not willing to do ourselves. See, we must lead by example. So our text says, we are to ask the Lord of the harvest. Since their mission involves carrying out the Lord's commands, it was appropriate for them to ask him for the necessary tools to accomplish the work that he had called them to. In this case, their prayer was for more people to go along with them so that they could see a greater harvest of people who were ready to receive the words of Jesus, back to verse 1, when he came to their towns and villages. Verse 3. Probably not something we really want to hear. Jesus says, go. I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. So Jesus reveals to them that they actually had a dangerous calling. I believe the next week's text actually gives us an indication of what Jesus was talking about. This is where Pastor Dave will pick up next week. Verse 17 says, even the demons submitted to them in his name. That's what the disciples said. See, there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. See, these disciples were sent out into enemy territory. Now, we're not just talking about the physical, although that was there, but also the spiritual realm. Look at Ephesians 6:12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So if we put this together, see, by them being sent out, casting out demons, they were setting people free. They were preparing the people to clearly hear the words of Jesus, right? That was their mission in verse 1, right? To prepare the way for Jesus. And by doing so, they were invading Satan's territory. Jesus sent them out as lambs among the wolves. But as long as they relied upon him, so we will see next week, specifically in his name, they would be victorious over Satan and his schemes. That is the same for us tonight, church. When we are out witnessing to people, sharing the gospel with them, we must rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide us and always remember that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and that would be Satan and his demons. So our second stop and think moment. Thought about this a lot this week. Are we really in enemy territory sharing our faith with others? Are we really in enemy territory sharing our faith with others? Now, I saw this quote and it really caught my attention. I don't have it on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. This is from Vance Havner. He was a Southern Baptist minister. He said this, most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. Most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. I meditated on that a lot. Am I out sharing the gospel, making a difference in people's lives, changing their lives by the power of Jesus' name? Do I give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition in my life? You see, church, sometimes when everything is just going great and, oh, it feels great, it's because we're not giving Satan any opposition. Verse 4. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. So we see here, on this temporary journey, personal comforts were not permitted. They were not to take a purse for financial reserves. They were not to take a bag for food, nor have an extra pair of sandals for their walking comfort. See, just like when Jesus sent out the 12, these 72 went out in obedience to the command of Jesus. In faith, they trusted him to provide for their every need. That he would provide homes for them to stay in, food for them to eat. Now we must remember, Jesus is the one who sent them out under these strict guidelines, right? No purse, no bag, no sandals. Would all of their needs be met? Absolutely. See, when God calls us to a task, he equips us with whatever we need. And his ways are not always our ways. See, since they were on a particular mission, Jesus instructed them, we see here also, not to greet anyone on the road. See, in their culture, it's important to understand the background, it was common to have a lengthy, time-consuming greeting with the people you were encountering on the journey. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that they couldn't be courteous and they couldn't be civil to people, but they were not to be wasting time in worthless conversations. See, we can see here, there was an urgency in their mission. They needed to use their time wisely in proclaiming the good news. See, they were preparing the way for the Messiah, and there was no time for needless delays along the way. Now, talking about time, Paul would address this in Ephesians 5. It says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. See, church, we must use our time wisely. See, as a follower of Jesus, we are all on mission to share the good news, and we must use every moment that we have wisely. See, we have an enemy who will do anything, right, to steal our time and prevent us from accomplishing our mission on this earth. And James would even remind us that life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's right. You see, we can never get time back. Verse 5. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Verse 7. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. So when they entered a home, they were to pronounce a blessing of peace over the people in the house. So it's kind of like the blessing that is often proclaimed over you on Wednesday nights at the end of the service. See, that is a priestly blessing that was given to Moses from God for Aaron and his sons to proclaim over the children of Israel. That actually comes from number 6. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. In other words, the Lord protect you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you or turn his face toward you and give you peace. So that would be similar to like a blessing they were to give to the people. If their initial blessing of peace was favorably received, they were people who were characterized by peace and would receive the message of peace that came from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the disciples were to accept whatever hospitality was offered to them. They should not hesitate to eat whatever food or drink that was offered to them. Now, Jesus knew that not everyone would receive his disciples. See, but there was no reason for them to be discouraged. Jesus would later say, if they reject me, they will also reject you. Church, that is the same for us today. When we're out sharing our faith and someone rejects us, don't be discouraged. See, they're not rejecting us. They are rejecting the one who sent us. At that point, we just move on and we share with someone else. Just count it worthy that I got to share the gospel with someone. Now, when the disciples were actually turned away from a home, interesting passage. It says their peace would actually return to them. The benediction of peace would not be received in this home if faith was not present with the people who were in the home. Hope that makes sense. It's the best I could do to describe it. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat whatever is offered to you. So now the instructions for their missionary journey were extended from the setting of individual homes to that of the town. Verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So if a town was receptive to their message, the disciples would accept its hospitality. And they would bring the blessing to that town that came from sharing the gospel with them. Now, I do want to point out, I think it's important to note, that this special power that Jesus gave to the disciples to heal the sick was for a particular assignment that is not a promise for us today. I say that because it's important that we always keep scripture in context of the intended meaning. Now, do we pray for the sick? Absolutely, we pray for the sick. But God has not given us the power to heal the sick. Our responsibility is to pray for their healing in faith, and then we leave the consequences up to him. See, we don't understand why we can pray for people and some are healed and some are not. That is between them and God. But I also want to encourage you. It's one of the reasons why we have the monthly prayer. Along with the corporate prayer that we have, as we said at the beginning of the night, we will have elders and pastors there who will anoint people who are sick with the oil, which is in accordance to James, that says to bring the sick to the elders and anoint them with oil. So if you've never attended monthly prayer, this is my opportunity just to really encourage you to come out this Monday night and just experience what happens when we come together and pray together. Church, nothing is impossible with our God. As we will see in the text tonight, cities and towns took a position either for or against the Lord, just as individuals do. Now, let's see how they were to handle the situation when their proclamation of the gospel was not received. So verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now notice, when these towns reject the gospel, they are denied the privilege of hearing it again, according to Jesus. See, we must remember, God is sovereign, and there comes a time when the good news is heard for the last time. That's why the Bible says, today, right, is the day of salvation. Jesus goes on to say, the towns and the villages that heard the gospel but refused it will be judged more severely than the city of Sodom. Now you may wonder, what is the significance of Sodom? You see, Sodom's sin was rooted in pride and sexual immorality, specifically homosexuality. We see this clearly in Ezekiel and in the book of Jude. Let's first look at Ezekiel on the screen. Now, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, plenty of food and comfortable security, but didn't support the poor and the needy. You know, the Bible says over and over again that God hates pride. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Peter 5 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now look at what Jude recorded about Sodom's sexual immorality. This is Jude. If you're not sure, there's actually only one book, 6 and 7, just in case. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he was kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So that's Sodom. You can read more about that story and their destruction in Genesis 19. It's a sad story about two angels who were sent to Sodom, you're probably familiar with it, to spare Lot and his family's lives. While the angels were lodging in the city, the depraved men of the city asked Lot to send out these men, right, these angels, so that they could have sexual relations with them. So back to our passage. Jesus said Sodom, right, in all its wickedness, would be judged less severely than those who were given the opportunity to hear the gospel and rejected it. You see, the greater the privilege of hearing the gospel, the greater the responsibility. Now, the shaking off of the dust off of their feet was a symbolic act that severed all relationships with that town, leaving it in a state of condemnation to await its final judgment from the Lord. Verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Verse 15. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. Literally, that means a place of the dead. Verse 16. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, him who sent me. You see, in this passage, Jesus singles out three cities which had been more privileged than many of the others. They had seen Jesus perform the mighty miracles in their cities. They had heard his gracious teachings, and yet they utterly refused him. Even the miracle of feeding the 5,000, which we read about just a few weeks ago in Luke 9, took place near Bethsaida. See, if the miracles Jesus had done in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Jesus said they, these people, these sinners would have repented long ago. A deep repentance of their sin. But because these cities who heard the gospel, who seen the miracles, were unaffected by the preaching of Jesus, their judgment would be more severe than these pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon. Yeah. Capernaum even became the adopted hometown of Jesus during his public ministry. The city was exalted to heaven in privilege. They witnessed many of his miracles, yet they despised him. And Jesus said to them, "You will be brought down to Hades in judgment." Jesus closes his instructions to the disciples with a statement that they were his ambassadors. Church, we're the same today. We are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And he says to reject them, to reject these ambassadors, was to actually reject him, to reject Jesus. And to refuse Jesus was to refuse God himself. So as we wrap up the sermon tonight, we can see from our passage that the mission of the church clearly was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that is the mission for every single one of us in this room, including myself. Jesus said, "Go, therefore," right? He sent all of us. That is the mission as a follower of Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, we heard some straight, hard words from Jesus tonight. But there's going to be judgment on the other side. It'll be worse for those who heard the good news and rejected. But I don't stand here to judge anyone or condemn anyone. But I want to give you that opportunity. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for you. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary that we sang about tonight for your sins and for my sins. Just invite you at the end of the night. Just come forward. Just come talk to me. Father, we come boldly to the throne of grace and mercy. We thank you for the word, God, that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, we thank you that it changes our lives, that it challenges us to go out into all the world, to share the good news with those around us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. I love you. We'll see you all this weekend.